Our reading this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel and the 8th chapter, Luke chapter 8. It's page 866 if you're following in the church Bibles. Page 866, Luke chapter 8 from verse 40, and we read to the end of the chapter at verse 56. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. Luke chapter 8 and at verse 40, we read these words. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to this house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any more." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of God. And to that passage that we read together a little earlier. The film, the family film, I think was released just last October. But the book on which it was based was first published way back in 1972. And it's a children's book. It's called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Let me give you the gist. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and at breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast cereal box, and Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his cereal box, but in my breakfast cereal box, all I found was breakfast cereal. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I think I will move to Australia. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window too. I said I was being scrunched. I said I was being smushed. I said if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be car sick. No one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At school, Mrs. Dickens liked Paul's picture of the sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. At singing time, she said I sang too loud. At counting time, she said I left out 16. Who needs 16? I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Alexander, it seems, is learning what it is to have one of those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. Those days, and we've all had them, when things do not work out the way that we want. When nothing goes to plan. When everything seems to unravel. When everything seems just to go wrong. And yet, for all of the little tragedies and disappointments and frustrations of such days, it's not too long in life, I would contend, that we come to realise that there are days that are a lot, lot worse. There are those desperate days. Days of real tragedy, days of real pain, days of real suffering, and days of real anguish. There are those impossible days of desperation where we just do not know where to turn or what to do. And in our passage this morning, we're introduced to two separate individuals, two desperate individuals, two people who have been, as it were, pushed to the very limit. Two people that have been driven to that place of utter desperation. And that really is the first thing that I want you to notice with me here. It is that Jesus encounters here the faith of the desperate. This passage at the end of Luke chapter 8, it centres around these two very different people. And their stories are entwined together. And they're entwined together in the other Gospels as well, in both Matthew and Mark, as each in their own way comes to Jesus for help and for healing. Here are two desperate people, and they are reaching out to Jesus in faith. And the scene is set as a crowd of people throng around Jesus. He's just returned, you remember, from the country of the Gerasenes. And we're told in verse 40, when he returned, that the crowd welcomed him. They were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler in the synagogue. Falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had only, for his only daughter, 12 years of age, was dying. So this is the first person we're introduced to, Jairus. He's a ruler in the synagogue. He was in charge of arranging the services there. He was a prominent religious leader in the community. He was a man of standing and status. He was perhaps a man of wealth, certainly a man of devotion to God. Everyone would have known him. Everyone would have known who he was. Perhaps a man used to getting his own way, used to being in control, used to others maybe coming to him. But here the tables are turned completely. As the crowd mills around, this man, Jairus, approaches Jesus and throws himself down at Jesus' feet. Now, for such a man, such a prominent individual, to abase himself in that way would have been, I think, an absolute shock and surprise to everyone who was gathered. He then begs Jesus to come to his house, because his 12-year-old daughter is dying. We're not told the nature of the illness, only that there is not much time. The implication here is that a quick and speedy response is required if there's any possibility that she be saved. There are, of course, many hard and difficult things in life, but there are not many more traumatic to a parent than a sick and dying child. I wonder if there's anything as hard or as difficult to deal with as that. And here you get a sense of this man's panic and desperation. Jesus will do anything to see his little girl restored. and so driven by need and desperation in this very public way, he humbles himself and he throws himself down upon the mercy of Jesus. And you can imagine how his hopes start maybe just to rise a little as Jesus agrees to go with him. His insides churning with fear and anxiety. Will they make it in time? Will they get there in time to save his daughter? And so Jesus and Jairus and the crowd hurry towards his home. There's a sense of anticipation in the crowd. They're going to witness another miracle. And it's as they make that journey that we're introduced to another person of desperate faith. In verse 42, as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. She spent all her living in physicians. She could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him, touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. He was a woman of quiet desperation. Unlike Jairus, she had no social standing or position in the community. In the text, she's not even named. And she'd lived with this private medical condition for 12 years. Probably some kind of menstrual problem. It had rendered her religiously and socially unclean, according to Levitical law. And not only that, it had drained her financial resources. She sought the help of doctors, all to no avail. Quite simply, this medical condition dominated her life. It was sucking the life out of her. It affected her physically, socially, financially, spiritually, and emotionally. She lived with an inner sense of shame and guilt and grief. And in some senses, it was an intensely private and personal matter. But what an unhappy woman she had become. Driven to the very end of her tether by this persistent and apparently untreatable medical condition. She longed to be healed. She longed for a normal life. She longed to be made clean. She longed to be set free from this devastating illness. Now as she sees Jesus in the crowd, she has a plan. Jesus, a local celebrity, a miracle worker, something of God about him. She'd heard of some of the wonderful things he'd done for others. Maybe, just maybe, he could do something for her. If she could only just touch the fringe of his garment, then perhaps she too, like others, could be healed and restored. And she believes that this man Jesus has the power to do what others could not do. In some ways it's a very kind of superstitious approach. But such is her sense of desperate need, amidst the bustling crowd, she reaches out in secret to touch Jesus and to be healed. It is just the very briefest of touches, but it's all that is needed for her to be delivered. So here are these two very different individuals, both coming to Jesus in their own ways and in desperate faith, conscious of their weakness and their frailty and their powerlessness. They reach out to Jesus Christ. In their desperation, they both in their own way reach out the hand of faith to connect with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus encounters the faith of the desperate. Let me tell you that Jesus still encounters the faith of the desperate. And we should never, ever forget that. But secondly here, I want you to notice that Jesus tests the faith of the desperate. The unnamed woman did not want to grab the limelight. She was a private person. Her medical condition, I think, probably had reinforced that outlook. For a woman in her condition to touch a rabbi was a great taboo. She didn't want to be in the spotlight. Like lots of people, she preferred to be in the background. The whole idea of being the center of attention really did not appeal. That's why she tried to reach out to Jesus in secret. She thought she could be healed quietly and then just kind of steal away. But of course what transpires is that Jesus is not prepared to let her do that. Her secret faith, as it were, is not enough for Jesus. And so we read in verse 45, Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it. Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you. They're pressing in on you." Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw she was not hidden, she came trembling, like Judas, falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she'd been immediately healed. It's interesting how Jesus, in some way, is conscious that power has proceeded from him. And the touch he asks about is not really a physical touch at all. It's really a touch that had sought help and found it. And the silent and secret faith of this woman, Jesus says, needs to be exposed. And perhaps we might think that's about a cruel thing for Jesus to do. I mean, why didn't he just let her slip away unnoticed into the crowd? Must have been quite frightening for the woman. Why did he make her kind of go public? I think it was because he wanted to teach her and to show her the nature of true faith. It seems she had a little bit of a kind of superstitious understanding of Jesus' power. She thought his power was manageable and controllable. She thought she could be healed on her own terms. Friends, that's never the case. And that's why Jesus makes her publicly identify herself. It wasn't the touch of his garment that had healed her, it was her faith. Because her healing is not about superstition, it's about faith. And that's a really important point. Because unfortunately, for many people, even today, superstition still rules the lives of people. Gives the illusion that we're in control because of certain artifacts or rituals or ceremonies. And it confuses these outward signs with real faith in Jesus Christ. But it's real faith is the hand that receives the blessing. It can be a shaking hand, it can be a nervous hand, it can be a trembling hand. And yet Christ feels that touch, though a whole world of need presses upon him. And so this woman comes clean and she falls trembling at his feet. Her secret faith is exposed and made public. And she and the crowd are reminded that wholeness and healing and salvation come by faith alone. But if this woman's faith is exposed and tested by Jesus, then so too is that of Jairus. Because of course this whole incident where the woman interrupts and delays Jesus coming to heal his daughter. Now, I'm sure most of us have had the experience and we know what it's like. We're anxious to get somewhere. Perhaps it's for an appointment or a meeting. And then we're detained or we're delayed unexpectedly. And then everything just seems to conspire to get in the way. We're rushing to get somewhere. We've got to get there. But, you know, then the phone goes and this happens or something broken down in the bypass or whatever it is. And everything's very frustrating. Can be hugely stressful. So imagine how this whole encounter with the woman must have affected Jairus. He's desperate to get home. He's desperate for Jesus to heal his daughter. Time is short. It's an urgent situation. It's a desperate situation. They've got to get there before she dies. But in this encounter with the woman, Jesus keeps both Jairus and his daughter waiting. Must have seemed, at least to Jairus, maybe to the disciples as well, that Jesus was delaying for no good reason. This was a matter of life and death. Why didn't Jesus hurry up? Why didn't he this conversation, this chit-chat with the women and all this? Sometimes we can feel the same. We wonder why things are taking so long. Why doesn't God just sort things out now? Why don't you just do it now? Why do we have to wait? It can be very difficult. Maybe God is delaying something in your life. And what are you going to do? Are you going to throw in the towel? Are you frantic? Are you impatient for some kind of resolution? Or are you going to trust Him? And then there comes the news that Jairus must have been dreading, how his heart must have sank. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." What a test of faith that must have been for Jairus. Jesus looks into his eyes and says, "Jairus, trust me. Don't fear, believe." Maybe he's looking at you this morning. And he's saying the same thing. Despite the way things appear now, trust me. Believe me. Remember Cowper's famous lines, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break, and blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." When he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter, verse 51, except Peter, John and James, the father and mother of the child. All were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Don't weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. When Jesus eventually gets to the house, he encounters the scene of profound grief and loud mourning. The mourners were called, really, only after death had been established. And so in the midst of this tumult, sorrow and anguish, Jesus calls on those present to stop their lamentation because the girl is not dead, only asleep. And maybe unsurprisingly, his words prompt laughter and derision from those who are gathered. They consider Jesus' statement to be ludicrous, a fantasy, a fiction. This girl is now beyond all human help. What is there else to do but grieve and to mourn? Oh, how Jesus sometimes tests the faith of the desperate. Jesus encounters the faith of the desperate. He tests the faith of the desperate. And thirdly here, you'll notice that he rewards the faith of the desperate. These two miracles are really pictures for us of what Jesus has come to do. They're windows, if you like, into the salvation that he is bringing to his people. They're like visual aids designed to help us grasp what Jesus has come to accomplish in his life and death and resurrection. And in both instances, we discover that faith in Jesus is, if I can use this word, is rewarded. He said to her, verse 48, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." The word translated "made you well" is the same word that is used of salvation. You could read verse 48 as "your faith has saved you." Her desperation gives way to salvation and healing and wholeness. She's rendered whole and happy and complete because salvation is by grace alone and it's through faith alone. And that faith is not magic. It's a laying hold of Jesus Christ. It's the key instrument in receiving forgiveness and salvation from God. And without faith, you see, we will never find wholeness. We will never find deliverance. Without it, we will never find peace. We can be moral and religious, we can be devout and conscientious, we do all manner of good things and all manner of good works. Yet one true believing touch of Christ is worth more than all these things put together. Our pride may not like that, but that is true nonetheless. It's vital that we understand we have no claim on the Saviour. We can't control Him. We can't manipulate Him. We have nothing to offer Him. We have nothing to give Him. All that is required for salvation and wholeness and acceptance with God is what? Is faith. Simple faith, naked faith, desperate faith, faith alone in Jesus Christ. Jairus' patient and trusting faith, you'll notice, is also rewarded. As Jesus raises his little girl from the dead amidst the scorn and derision of the faithless. Taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." Her spirit returned. She got up at once. With kind of tender love, Jesus takes her by the hand and bids her to get up. Friends, if Jesus Christ has you by the hand, if he has a grip of your life, then according to the scriptures, death itself in one sense is nothing but sleep. Because Jesus Christ has authority even over death. Actually, the death of this young girl was kind of like a challenge to the power of Christ. It was like death throwing its gauntlet down at his feet. When faced by death, must Jesus Christ, like every other man, bow the knee and surrender? By no means. Because Luke's narrative trumpets the answer. No one in death's turf is beyond the pool of Christ's power. The miracle is a sign that tells us that Jesus' power extends over and into even the realm of death itself. It's a sign that points us to an empty tomb and scattered grave clothes, to that place where God raised up his own Son and triumphed over all the dark, malevolent powers of this world. A little girl and a woman here are both ritually and ceremonially unclean people. Yet in both cases, the touch of Jesus brings cleansing and new life. And of course, in this gospel, Jesus is on a journey to a cross. And upon that cross, he would take to himself all our uncleanness and defilement, bearing in his own body and soul the intensity of God's wrath against sin. There on Calvary's cross, he would become unclean for us. And from one perspective, that first Good Friday was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Worse than that, it was a desperate day of blood and nails, of death and darkness, of pain and suffering, of judgment and wrath. But there on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ tasted it all. And yet because of that desperate day, today is now a day of salvation, a day of forgiveness, a day of new life for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that day, there is the hope looking forward of a better day, a new day, a resurrection day. I don't know if you're desperate this morning. Maybe you're in desperation over your sins. Maybe you've been overwhelmed with feelings of guilt. Maybe you feel that life's crashing down upon you. Maybe you fear for the future. But let me tell you that there is abundant grace and mercy for the desperate in Jesus Christ. Reach out to Him with the empty arms of faith, and discover for yourself His blessing and His saving power. There's a verse in John Stocker's old hymn. We're going to sing some verses of the hymn in a moment. I'm not sure that we're going to sing this verse, but I'll read it to you anyway. "The door of Thy mercy stands open all day to the needy and poor who knock by the way. No sinner shall ever be empty sent back who comes seeking mercy for Jesus' dear sake." rest your faith and your trust completely in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for the mercy and compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his willingness to rescue and to redeem, to heal and to forgive. Lord, you know us and you know our lives and you know our hearts. Lord, by your grace and through your Spirit, help us and give to us the strength that we need, so that we too might reach out in faith to Jesus, and so trusting him and relying upon him and upon his power, experience that cleansing, that wholeness, and that new life that he alone can bring. We pray this in his name. Amen.